Greetings and good morning to everyone. Good to see you. You've got to put up with me for a little bit until we eat, okay? It's always enjoyable to have a potluck and extend our time together, and you never know what could be brought out later and served to us. Something very, very special, maybe. I'd like to begin by asking, how good is your word? Are you dependable? Are you and I include myself, of course, faithful in what we pledge and say to others? Can people trust us, depend on us? Do we keep our promises? Do we keep our promises? I have worked with many over the years whom I really could not depend on. Their word didn't amount to much. And you have probably worked with people in that same situation. You know, the world we live in is very quick to make a promise. Yet, those promises are taken pretty lightly. In business, in the marketing side of business, a lot of promises are made. This is a quality product. You need to buy it. But, you know, if something goes wrong, you can never find those marketing people anymore. They're gone. You know, it's a whole new set of people that come into play to solve your problem. The marketing people, you can't reach them anymore. Contracts and agreements, promising this and promising that, are signed every day. But soon, it seems they're broken. Politicians make the grandest of promises every election, assuring us, promising us, that if we would only elect them, that they will solve the problem at hand. And I guess sometimes we believe them, because people get all infatuated with their candidate, because he's going to solve the problem. And sadly, every day we have wedding promises that are soon forgotten. How many times have we heard these words spoken? I, blank, blank, John Doe, take you, blank, blank, Susie Q, to be my wedded wife or husband. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. I pledge to you my faithfulness. You know how different this world would be if just that one vow, that one promise between a loving couple of the moment who say those words, if that promise was kept faithfully forever, it would be a different world, totally different world. It would put a lot of people out of business. There wouldn't be quite as many divorces and remarriages. You know, promises that are kept produce integrity and honor and respect of those who faithfully keep their promises. We admire those who keep their promise even to their own detriment. Broken promises reap scorn, contempt, a little anger at times. It's important to keep our pledges, our promises to any and all, young and old, no matter who. They form the basis of our character. It forms our reputation, who we are. We can become identified with our promises, whether kept or broken. Even a promise to a small child is very important. You know, a promise to go to a ball game to a little child, go to the park to play, means a lot to a young person as they hear that from their parent or their grandparent. Small children view their parents as everything, as their provider, their protector. And if we break a promise to them, sometimes that does happen. We can't help it at times because we're physical and human. But when it does happen and we break a promise to a young child, it's a sad occasion. It's written all over their face. Their discouragement. They don't understand broken promises. I mean, what is this? A broken... You said you would. You said we could go to the park. They take it personal. It's confusing. And if enough promises are broken to them, they may learn not to trust much of mom or dad or really anyone in life. And they may not even trust and believe in the certainty of the God of the Bible that we worship. Because our parents are the first to give us a concept of a protector and a provider and to God. And if we can't depend on our parents, how do we depend on God? You know, broken promises have their penalty in life. Well, I want to talk about promises today. Specifically about the promises of God. You know, God, unlike man, keeps His promises. God is not weak like man. God is truthful, faithful. And God is mighty enough, powerful enough to enforce every one of His promises. He's not carnal. He doesn't have circumstances that come about that can prevent Him from keeping a promise. You know, we should have total faith that God has never broken or forgotten a promise that He has made to us. I have no evidence in the Bible that God has broken a promise. The Bible has countless promises to those who do good and some promises to those who do bad. You know, our salvation is built upon the promises of God. The promise that we will someday be resurrected to life eternal. That's a promise. And we come here because we want to hold God to that promise. Our future depends on trusting and believing the words of God. Not the words of man, but the words and the promises of God. God can be trusted. Man cannot always be trusted. Now, if we go to the dictionary, it tells us in a formal way that a promise is a declaration, a statement. It's out there for the public to see that something will or will not be done or performed. A promise is an explicit assurance of what is expected to happen. And we've all made promises. And we've all broken our promises. Hopefully few. Being physical, we can't always anticipate and keep our promises. Things do come up. Emergencies happen. In a perfect world, that shouldn't be the case. But God is not physical. God is spirit. And He always keeps His promises. Nothing can interfere with God's promises. He has the will and the power to make it happen. He is always truthful. He's always faithful. And always loving enough to honor His promises. God is noble. God honors His promises. Our goal is to be more like God, since we are His children. So we should try to keep every promise that we make. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Peter 1, 4, and Peter is writing this to the church of his day, to the faithful. He says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises given to us, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You know, our Christian life and our daily walk with God is wrapped up in these great and precious promises of God. What are some of these promises that God has made to each one of us? You know, there's hundreds of them in the Bible, so I've selected a few of them out. And you are, of course, welcome to turn to them and read them. Most of you will recognize these. Or you can just note the scripture. Matthew 6, verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31. Very common promise. Verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now we've got a clear promise here that we do not have to really worry or agonize over the very basic physical needs of life. Now we have to do our part. We can't just go sit in a cave and expect food to be brought to us. See, we have to do our part. That's understood here. But on the other hand, we don't have to worry. We have to fret. Christ, again, He spoke these words. He knows our needs. He's promised to meet those needs if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, this is a good example. A classic example of a conditional promise. And we'll talk more about that later. A conditional promise. And again, just to repeat, you know, I don't think one of the bare necessities of life is like having a 52-inch high-definition TV with 3D capability and Wi-Fi built in, you know, given to us. That's not what God's talking about here. God's not promised us. He's not promised us basically cable TV or multiple cars in the driveway or smartphones even or whatever. You know, God is talking about the basic necessities of life that He will provide to us if we meet the conditions. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So here we have a promise of receiving a crown of life, the crown of life, which is eternal life. If we truly love God and are approved of him. Now, how do we know when we're approved of God? When can we say we crossed that line and we've been approved? Some translations here, in fact, several, use the phrase, when one has stood the test or passed the test, in place of approved. You know, our journey, our Christian journey is a test. It's a journey of being tested before God. And really only God knows what our current test grade is. You know, we don't know for sure how God is viewing us. I mean, we can be confident that if we live by every word of God, that he will be pleased and blessed, and we will be blessed. But, you know, God is the one who judges us. He's the one who will approve us. And we have a promise of receiving this crown if we meet the conditions. Truly love God and we're approved of him. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here we have a promise of how our sins can be forgiven and how our past can be wiped clean if we confess our sins. Another promise, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul is speaking here. Very common promise that we bring up from time to time. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So, you know, we haven't experienced anything that's new under the sun. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, do we read that and we have read it over and over, but do we believe it? Do we really believe this promise written by Paul under God's inspiration? Do we believe that all temptation can be met and endured with God's help? Or do we think, you know, this is just too much? To believe God and his word is not always easy, but he expects us to believe every word that he says. That's a promise that God will not tempt us beyond what we're able to bear. And we could go on, and we will, of course, talk about more promises, but there's hundreds of promises in the Bible. You can go and buy a book, books that do nothing more than list all of God's promises. by topic or by subject. God's promises give us hope and encouragement to hang tough, you know, to be strong, to focus on His kingdom. You know, the Christian path is not easy, and we need encouragement at times. And so God has given us promises to keep us going. God will make good and fulfill His promises to each one of us at the perfect time and in the perfect way. Key scripture, key comment there. The perfect time and the perfect way, God will release His blessings of promises to us. It takes a surrendered life of doing His will and not our will for God to release His rewards. And even then, God is bound by His promises, but God chooses the time, the perfect time, when He will bring that reward to us. God is wanting to see what we're made of. God is developing righteous character in each one of us. He's creating more of Himself in each one of us. God will deliver what He has promised 100% of the time. But we have to have patience and faith. Now let's look at three points that I think can help us better understand the nature of God's promises. Three points. Point number one, God's promises are mostly conditional. I mentioned that earlier, though some may be unconditional. Point number one, God's promises are mostly conditional. Now, a conditional promise is one where both parties, God and us, are obligated to perform something. God will do this if we do that. Conditional promise. We referred earlier to the promise in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, there's a condition here that we have to meet before God will fulfill that promise. We have to seek first, and then God will supply our needs, our basic needs. So, if we read in the Bible a promise that's conditional, we can't expect to reap that promise, to be benefited by that promise, until we've met all the conditions of the promise. That makes sense, doesn't it? We have to meet our responsibility if it's conditional. For example, let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Most of the promises I've chosen out of the New Testament, this one I chose in Proverbs. Quite a few promises are in the Old Testament, though. He who covers, verse 13, Proverbs 28, he who covers or conceals or hides. That's what we're talking about here. He who covers or hides his sins will not prosper, will not succeed. And I think we have to look at this promise in a long-term nature, over a long time of a person's life, because some people do hide their sins and can come out okay in the short term. But in the long run, hiding our sins will catch up with us and it will cause our demise. But going on in the same verse, but whoever confesses and forsakes or renounces them, his sins that is, will have mercy. So mercy is promised to those who not only confess, but also who forsake their sins. See, there's two conditions there. It's easier to confess it than to stop the sin, right? The condition is you got to do both, and then God will grant you mercy. God's mercy is one of the greatest gifts that we can receive. And that's why he wants us to be merciful toward others. So in this promise, it's conditional here in Proverbs 28. It's based upon action that we do. Another conditional promise is in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This was spoken on the day of Pentecost, when the promise of God's Holy Spirit was poured out on his chosen. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, they were affected by the words that Peter spoke to them. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, he started listing out the conditions here. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So here Peter gave us a conditional promise. Inspired by God. It's God's promise through Peter. Peter gave us the conditions of repentance and baptism coupled with being called. Being called of God. And if those are met, those conditions are met, then the gift of God's Holy Spirit will come upon us as promised. Now we have to understand the fullness of repentance. And that's a lot right there. The world doesn't fully understand what it means to repent, because they don't even understand what sin is. So if you don't understand sin, you're not going to be able to piece together repenting from it then. But without true, heartfelt repentance, there's no promise of God's Spirit. Conditional promises should make us consider, to look inside ourselves, make us consider whether we have personally met the conditions of the promise that we're wanting to receive a blessing from. God knows our heart and mind perfectly. But sometimes I wonder if we do. Do I know my heart? You know, Jeremiah 17 says the heart's fairly deceitful at times. So we have to be honest with ourselves whether we've really met the conditions of God's promises for him to release the blessings upon us. Have we really met those conditions? And even if we have, God knows the perfect time to have his promises poured out. It's not our time particularly, it's God's time. We'll talk more about that later. Now, some conditions give us a different type of a blessing. Initially, we may not think of it as a blessing, but it is a blessing. And I put that in quotes, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, here Paul was inspired to write that if we live godly lives in union with Christ, and we should be, we're promised persecution. And that's good, right? We want persecution, right? I mean, we have a special blessing if we are persecuted. Christ spoke in Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, I'm paraphrasing there, when we suffer persecution. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake is a blessing. And we're promised that if we live godly. Now, the Bible also has promises that are unconditional. Unconditional from God. These promises have no conditions, no stipulations attached. They are simple statements of what God has done or promised to do. And one that I think we know deals with Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Genesis 9, 8. I'll read it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons and him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you," to Noah, "and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." Verse 11, "Thus I establish my covenant with you," which here is a promise, "never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." This is God's unconditional promise to all of us. We don't have to do anything for it to be enforced. It's going to happen. And of course, we know there's isolated flooding at times and parts here and there. But this promise talks about destroying the whole earth. Verse 12, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be the sign, shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." And when we see a rainbow in the sky, we see an unconditional promise of God fulfilled. One other unconditional promise is in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Unconditional promise. "And when he," verse 9, Acts chapter 1, "when he," Christ, "had spoken these words, while they watched, he," Christ, "was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the earth," toward heaven, "as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" This is an unconditional promise. Christ is going to return. And there's nothing that we can do or don't do to prevent it. Many scriptures speak of the return of Christ. It's unconditional. It will happen. Sometimes we speculate there might be a mass repentance of the earth for Christ not to return. We don't know that. We don't. That's speculation. And my guess, there's not going to be a mass repentance on the earth. And Christ will come back. Because this world is dying. And it is on the downward slide. But most of God's personal promises to us are conditional, which means that we have a part to play. You know, our salvation is God's greatest promise. And the road that we take on salvation, it's a process. We're walking down this road of salvation. It's a process that has conditions itself. It takes faith. It takes repentance. It takes obedience on our part. And even meeting those requirements doesn't earn us salvation. For God grants it as a gift when we are approved. And when we are called and approved, then He allows us to be put right with Himself, and He wipes clean our past. You know, our obedience to God, which has to be firm, it has no power to wipe past that, to wipe clean our past. Our obedience today cannot make clean our sins of yesterday. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away those past sins, putting us into a state of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8. You know, God's Spirit helps us to understand and sort through these issues of grace and faith and law and works. You know, the world struggles to understand how all these things work together. Point number two, God's promises are mostly spiritual, but some do have a physical application. God's promises are mostly spiritual, but some do have a physical application. One reason Jesus came to earth in the flesh was to witness to us the deeper things of God, to magnify the law of God, to magnify our destiny of becoming spirit like God is spirit. Our future is a spiritual world. And so God's great promises to us are mostly spiritual. Our ultimate promise is to become like God is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that He, Christ, has promised us, eternal life. And this is the promise that He, Christ, has promised us, eternal life. The ultimate promise of God is life eternal. It's the changing from a physical being to a spirit being as God is. We must be born spiritually to enter God's kingdom. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God's desire is for us to focus more on the spirit than on the physical. Yet, being physical, being carnal, we tend to focus quite a lot on the physical, don't we? And we tend to seek the physical from God. But Christ, more often than not, spoke of the spiritual when he was on the earth the first time rather than the physical. And he used the physical, though. He used the physical in his teaching lessons to draw parallels, to give us insight, though, to a much higher understanding, a spiritual dimension that the people of that day, of his day, couldn't understand. Example, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 7. Christ, so often, if you would read the Gospels, you'll see that Christ, when he spoke, I would say 80% of what he said went over the heads of most of the people. It was true. They didn't have the mind to see it. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Down to verse 13 now. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water..." Now, he was standing next to the well there, and he's probably pointing to the well in front of him when he said this. "Whoever drinks of this water," pointing to that well, "will thirst again." Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." See, she didn't really understand what he was saying. She could only understand physical water. Her mind wasn't open to this analogy, this spiritual analogy that Christ was giving her. But we do understand, don't we? We understand what Christ is talking about. We can see the link of physical water to God's Spirit to life eternal. We see it. You know, physically, when we drink a nice, cool cup of water, we should be reminded of this spiritual analogy of God's Spirit and life eternal that He's promised to us. Every time we drink water, we should think on that spiritual level. This is just a temporary life that we're living here. Down to verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God wants us to understand the higher understanding of the Spirit essence here. Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." You know, God knows we are physical. And He knows that we have physical needs to sustain ourselves. But He also wants us to worship Him focused on the spiritual, under a new and better covenant that's established on better promises. That's all mentioned in Hebrews 8, verse 6. I won't turn there. But that earlier and older covenant dealt with physical blessings and physical curses if you disobey. You know, there's no long-term permanent life in the promises of the old covenant. There's only short-term physical blessings. The new covenant gives us long-term spiritual blessings of life eternal. Mark chapter 10. We see a special blessing here in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. I've always enjoyed this these verses here. Verse 28, then Peter said, began to say to him, see, talking to Christ, we have left all and followed you. So I guess we have to kind of sometimes ask ourselves, have we left all spiritually and submitted ourselves fully to Christ? Verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's sake who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, today, as physical Christians. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, life eternal. Beautiful scripture. Our ultimate reward for sacrificing our lives, for leaving behind the things of this world, the people of this world, is ultimately eternal life. That's our reward. Is that good enough? And in addition, we're also promised things, though, in this life, aren't we? In these verses. What are they? There are houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Now, how is that possible? How are we going to receive that? Well, it's a spiritual analogy. The answer is that we're promised each other 100 times over in the church, in the spiritual body of Jesus, of Jesus Christ. We have hundreds of spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers who we can bond to, who we can be family with, who we can love as our very own physical family. And we have their homes and their lands that we can visit and enjoy a good meal with, being in their homes and fellowshipping with them on their lands. You know, many of us have had church brethren, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers who were closer to us than our real blood family. And if we are truly converted, you can understand what I'm saying here. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That we can have a bond closer to each other than our own physical family. God has given us family from all over the world as a blessing for sacrificing ourselves in this life to follow Christ. And of course, as mentioned in verse 30, there are always persecutions along the road, aren't there? There's some trials and difficulties. But God wants us to focus on the spiritual, you see, as we serve Him. You know, Denise and I, we don't have any grandchildren yet. We may, hopefully so. We have none on the planning books that we know of in the near future. So who knows, we may have to come out here and claim some of the young people here as our grandchildren, you see. They may be our only grandchildren that we may enjoy. We don't know. God knows. Point number three. God's promises are mostly without the dimension of time. God's promises are mostly without the dimension of time. And I think we understand this, but we don't always like it, do we? You know, our nature, our daily life, we've adopted the fast food culture. You know, everything's got to be done quickly. We want quick responses to our phone calls, to our emails, everything. We don't want to wait. And we also want immediate answers to our prayers from God. I mean, we'll give God a day or two, but we want an answer quick, you know. Well, God's concept of time is not quite like ours. Some promises may take years before God allows them to be fulfilled upon us. Years. Maybe weeks. We could hope for weeks, months, but it may take years for things to work out, for good things to work out as we would like. One of my favorite scriptures is in Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Beautiful scripture. What hope can we have and encouragement from that promise? But this promise, as most others, has no time limit. No time limit. We don't know when all the negatives, any negatives in our life, we don't know when those negatives will turn and flip over into the good, as that promise says they will. It may be, again, weeks, months, years. But we must believe. We must have faith that God can and will turn any sorrow, any trial, any negative into something good. He's promised it. But this promise is also conditional, isn't it? One condition there we read, we have to truly love God for it to happen. And we have to truly be called of God for this to happen. Now, it's very easy to say you love God. But we show our love to God by obeying God and submitting our life to God. You know, saying no to the self. This scripture that we quote often, it doesn't apply to the world out there. The world does not love God. And God has not called those who openly disobey His laws. So this scripture should not be applied to those outside of the body of Christ. It's for those that are within the body of Christ. And it is a sure promise. Healing is also a good example of a promise without a time element. In His passion, Jesus suffered and was beaten severely so that we could be healed and be made whole at the hour that God chooses, because we have no promise of when. You know, healing requires faith and patience. It's never a question of if God can heal. It's always a matter of how and when God chooses to heal. To us, time can be critical. To God, it's not always important. It's not always important, because if you're part of His plan, He's going to see you forever and ever and ever. Only God knows why He may choose to heal in one case and not the other. We don't know the answer to that. You know, all healing is a reflection of God's mercy. And let's not forget that our spiritual healing is greater than our physical healing. Don't overlook that. To be totally healed spiritually has its reward of life everlasting. To be totally healed physically has its limited reward of just being in good health, being well, feeling good physically. Let's read. Our part to play, though, in God's promise of healing, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses, your faults, your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, I've always taken the position that if we are ill, that the more people that we let know about it would be good, because in all of those people out there, there may be a righteous man. And if that righteous man prays for me, I may have a higher chance of being made well. God may grant healing for me because of that righteous man over there. So, after reading that, you know, there is some action, though, that we're to take when we're sick. Call and seek prayers and anointing from the elders. We're to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another who also need healing. And even doing our part, God chooses, though, the perfect time, the perfect way to release His healing upon us. You know, God, again, is testing us on this road to His kingdom. He wants to know if we're in this race for the long run or if just a short run. Now, as I begin to wind this down, since time's getting short here, most of us want to believe, without question, that God honors His promises. And we should believe that. And we should know without fail that God does keep His promises. But have you ever felt that maybe God has not kept a certain promise to you individually? Have you ever felt that you have met all the conditions, yet I've never received a blessing yet? So you may ask, what would hold God back from releasing His blessings on you and me if we thought along those lines? You know, we faithfully attend church. We honor His holy days. We pay tithes and offerings. But maybe that reward just hasn't come. Why? Why? Well, these are the things we need to look inward about. And we need to remember all about, well, the 3 points, at least, that I've just gone over. What are those 3 points? The promises of God are mostly conditional, so there's action on our part. They're mostly spiritual, to see something off ahead of us, and mostly with no consideration of time. Time is on God's side. He chooses And we couple that, those three items, with what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie, He has to keep those promises, His promises. So we have to go through an analysis. Is there a condition out there that we haven't met yet? Have we truly met those conditions? Or are we taking the conditions on the surface and not going deep into our inner life? Is God waiting for that perfect time and it hasn't arrived yet to release His benefit? We may not know that. You know, God is the final judge in all of this. Well, let's turn to James, because he gives some commentary on being a true Christian. Maybe we can consider something. This is an example of something. Maybe we're leaving out something if we feel like God's not honoring His promises. James chapter 1, verse 26. Now, the James here, who authoring this book, is regarded, as the blood brother, a real brother to Jesus Christ. So James knew Jesus. Now, during that early time of the life, James was apparently not, an elder. He was not an apostle. It was only after Christ died do we see James elevated to a position, and he did hold a high position in the church. And James is very direct, and he's very practical, and I think most of us like the words of James. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, so he's talking to those of us who think, I've got it all together here, I'm religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So, number one, the first thing that we have to consider as Christians is that we have to bridle, we have to control our tongue. The words that we say, they're very important. God wants us to corral, take hold of our words. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained or unpolluted from the world. So as Christians, we must keep ourselves spiritually clean and unpolluted from the sinful ways of this world. We know that. We have to do that if we want to be considered a pure and undefiled Christian. But also, more specifically, James gives us an example of how we can outwardly demonstrate our pure religion. It's to visit and care for orphans and widows in their distress. And if we want to take those two, orphans and widows, and by extension, bringing it up to anyone who is in a weakened condition, who is alone, who is in need of care, who is in distress, then if we see that, then it should signal to us to do something, to take action. You know, the verse says to visit. So it's more than just praying. We've got to go beyond just praying, which is good. We've got to have some hands-on involvement. Hands-on. Visit. You know, maybe this would cause us to step out a little bit out of our comfort zone. You know, to go visit in a nursing home. Someone who is alone, in need, under stress, they can't take care of themselves. And you got to consider the times that James wrote this. An orphan and a widow had no one that they could look to take care of them. You know, only God knows, you know, but this is an example of what James gave us as pure and undefiled. You know, if we were writing this today, we might want to say pure and undefiled religion is to faithfully keep the Sabbath and all the holy days. But James didn't say that, did he? And that's not to downplay that. Apparently, that was not a problem in James' time. The Sabbath and the holy days were honored. But there was a problem, apparently, that no one was taking care of orphans and widows, and by extension, others that the weakest in society. It was going undone, so James is saying, hey, if you really want to be religious, then take care of these people over here. And God will see that. And when God sees it, then he will release maybe some of the blessings of the promises that he has made for us. It's something to think about. Something to think about. Because I think about it myself. How often do I go to a nursing home? How often do I come across a situation? And this is within the family and out of the family, within the church and out of the church. You know, I guess enough spoken there. Man's promises are weak. You know, we cannot trust the promises of men. God's promises are sure. God cannot lie. He is faithful to deliver his promises at the perfect time in the perfect way as we please him. Last scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, the chosen, the faithful Christians of today, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we do look for a new heavens and a new earth. So our destiny is based upon promises. We're here because of promises that we have faith will be fulfilled at the right time, in the right way. So that scripture there in Peter, we look to new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, we look to be with God. We look to be in a world that is full of righteousness, and we don't have that today. We look to be in the new heavens and the new earth forever. That's the one and great promise that we should always be thinking of every day, that should drive all of our actions every day that one great promise. Now, is that good enough? Is that promise good enough? I'm saying that facetiously. I think it is. I think that promise is worth fighting for.